few years ago, one of the young people where I used to live walked up and handed me one of those mass mailer flyers. And it asked the question, love God, hate church? Kind of an interesting thought that people felt they could reach people, a mass quantity of people, by sending out a flyer that only had that question on the front. Kind of a sign of our times and the way people feel about religion and about the church. And I think it does have somewhat to do maybe with our anti-authority type of society and postmodernism. That might be part of it. But I think part of it is also somewhat justified. And that what people visualize or understand to be the church so often is not at all what Scripture reveals to us to be the church. And there is a lot of misunderstanding about this concept within Christianity, within the religious world. And I want to begin this morning by addressing really the idea at the very fundamental concept, and that is just the idea of church itself, that word, that concept. The word church, someone wrote, derived from what you know, kyrios, would import etymologically just a big word that traces where the word came from. Something belonging to the Lord, that's the idea. This is something that belongs to the Lord. Church does not, any more than congregation, express the full meaning of ecclesia. I find that the King's translators, this is speaking of King James, have uniformly rendered this word church, except in three instances where they translate it by assembly. Those are all in Acts 19. And it is worthy of remark that out of 113 times which this word occurs in the New Testament, it is only 12 times applied to the church universal. And there would be debate about that as well. And no less than 98 used to denote single and distinct societies of Christians. And he phrases it that way because some would argue that there's not even 12 uses of the word to speak of the church universally. This, therefore, is to be considered the scriptural sense of the word. It is in this sense I would employ it, since it is impossible to have scriptural ideas, or in other words, correct ideas on the subject of religion, without having both scriptural words and the scriptural sense of these words. This writer goes on to talk about how Puritans were not happy about the Bishop's Bible and the Great Bible because they tended to bias the view of Scripture by their interpretation toward Roman Catholicism, and ended up resulting in the King James Version, which the Puritans had some trouble with as well, and they would have rendered some of these words some different ways. King James gave the translators instructions designed to guarantee that the new version would conform to the ecclesiology of the Church of England. So, essentially, that some of the wording used in the King James Version would back up their view of church. This concept, this official concept, this official idea of what church is. Certain Greek and Hebrew words were to be translated in a manner that would reflect the traditional usage of the church, and that's used, the word of the church means the authoritative Church of England, is the way that word's being used. For example, old ecclesiastical words such as the word church were to be retained and not to be translated as congregation. The new translation would reflect the episcopal structure of the Church of England and traditional beliefs about ordained clergy. This is also true with the word baptism rather than immersion for the same reasons. This is David Daniel, The Bible and English, Its History and Influence from Yale University Press. And there's a lot more there than we can unpack this morning, and this is going to be somewhat informational. I ask you to stick with me and to think through this. We're going to learn some things this morning about this idea of church, and then I want us to think about what that means, the impact of understanding what's actually going on with this concept of church and the way it's translated from ecclesia. I think if we can think about this correctly, I think if we can understand the concept of what's actually going on here with the idea of ecclesia, it might help with this dominant theory in the world today that you can love Jesus or that you can love God and you can hate church. And in some senses, I don't blame people for hating the concept of church, because it's not what the Bible tells us the church is supposed to be. It is an adaptation, it is a misrepresentation of what the congregation or what the assembly is supposed to be about. So how is it that we've gotten from this idea of ecclesia to this translation of church? Now let me stay up front. That we can use the word church, and I will probably continue to use it, although I have tried to adapt my language somewhat over the last few years, because I think it so often portrays the wrong idea to people. That being said, you can still use the word. The problem is really just in its vagueness. But we need to understand some things about this term. This comes from a medieval Greek word, and it is not found in the Bible. The word that church comes from, kurikon, is not found in Scripture. And that's why this man is saying what he's saying about King James and why he wanted it translated this way, to support church authority, Church of England authority. The word is just simply not there. The closest we have is in the book of Revelation when he calls it the Lord's Day. That's that etymologically focused belonging to the Lord. That's where that comes from. But this word did not exist until the 6th century AD. This is well after any of Scripture was written. And I want us to understand some things that happen when we use the word church, and we know this and we recognize it because sometimes we feel the need to clarify, and it can be confusing, and it is vague, because now if you look in the dictionary, the same thing is true of baptism if you do this. You can take this transliteration, baptism, and you can make that word mean all kinds of things that don't necessarily mean what that Greek word means, baptizo. And the concept of ecclesia is the same way. We use the word church. It can be a building. It can be a building for public use. It can be a particular organization like the Church of England. It can be a hierarchy. You know, the way the church breaks down in terms of its authority structure. And in fact, the word just has this authoritative type of quality to it. It is also very uniquely and specifically a religious term, maybe more precisely a Christian term. And that's important because the word ecclesia is not. So we've taken a word that in its foundation is not religious in and of itself, that is not Christian in and of itself, and we've taken it and translated it into an English word that is both of those things and can lead to some ideas, like we've talked about here, that are mistaken very often in terms of what we've just talked about is prevalent in Scripture, which is talking about local assemblies. Dominantly, that's what's going on when Scripture uses the concept of ecclesia. It is the assembly. It is the congregation. It is the people who are the community, might even be a good word to use there, of believers in that area. It's not about a building. It's not about some organizational structure. It's not about a hierarchy of people that form that authority. But it is about God's people. And so I'd suggest to you that this vagueness leads to some difficulties that have caused this idea in the world today that people think they can love God but hate church. Or they can love Jesus and hate church, because when they think of church, this is what they think of. They think of buildings, and they think of denominational structures, and they think of hierarchies. These are the types of things that people think about when they think of the idea of church. And I'm not all convinced that even among people who think very autonomously about the church, that sometimes when they use this word, that they also don't think about these things. Because it's so much a part of our vernacular and so much a part of the way that we think, and this is why I'm suggesting to you this morning that it would be very good to incorporate into our language. So often we see this word in Scripture, words like congregation or assembly, and I've seen it happen as we're reading through and studying a text, as I'm emphasizing this, that it clicks in people's mind that it's different than what they had thought before. That maybe they had perceived this in such a different way when they're thinking on this level, thinking church authority, church organization, hierarchy, structures, buildings. And even though it has been told to us, many of us, over and over again, that the church is the people, and we hear phrases like that, it is so hard to get out of the common vernacular and thought of the day. And we need to understand that when we use this term or this idea, even if we don't think this way, even if you don't think this way, the people around you do. This is what they're going to hear when they hear the word church. So I would suggest to you that a more appropriate way to think about this, or a better and more accurate, a less vague way to think about this concept or this term, are things like congregation or assembly or even community at times. That these are the appropriate translations of this concept of ecclesia. Technically, this comes from before Scripture in the city of Athens. It was used by pagans well before it's ever used in Acts 19 or anywhere else in the New Testament. The ecclesia is a town council, a civil body in Ephesus or in Athens. It was a civil assembly in Athens before the writing of the New Testament. It meant a politically autonomous body of Christians used in Scripture, under no king but Jesus, under no jurisdiction but that of Jesus. No man ruled them, only Christ. And that was the reason these same Christians ran into trouble with kings and rulers, were arrested, crucified, martyred. They dropped Caesar as their king and took up Christ. When Jesus tells the apostles, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia," there's some substance there that relates to the idea of kingdom that we see so often in the Gospel of Matthew. That he's building his own civil body, his own group of people, his own, that he will rule and they will follow. And so this is much more than just a building being built that people assemble in. He's using a term that is well understood to have this civil assembly concept or context to it. That these people are going to be his people, and they're going to come out of the world, and they're going to belong to him. They're going to be part of his kingdom. They're going to be under his jurisdiction, one of the uses of this word in the universal sense. Here in Matthew 16, "I will build my ecclesia," Jesus says. New Testament writers do take hold of this term, and they do shape it in a very religious sort of way. But we need to understand the source of this. It is not inherently religious. It is not inherently Christian. And the reality is the concept that's used today with church is vague, and it creates confusion. And I would suggest to you, as I've already suggested, that these terms are more clear. They're more vivid. They give a better concept to people of what we're talking about when we talk about gathering together to worship. Or even outside of this gathering, Paul ravaged the congregation going from house to house, we're told. That means they weren't actually physically assembled while he did it. He was going from house to house, but they're still called the congregation. They are a community of believers in that area that Paul was able to go into ravage as he was bringing them out. This is before he's converted. And he's bringing some to dignitaries, and he's throwing them in prison, and he's consenting to their death. They're called the congregation, the assembly of God's people. And this assembly, this congregation, is referenced in some different ways. As you've heard before, and as we'll talk about for just a moment here, it is talked about very infrequently in the universal sense. The main example of that being Matthew 16 and verse 18, which I just referenced, where he says, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, I will build my congregation, my assembly." That is the main sense. Some would say in books like Ephesians or Colossians, when he speaks about the body, which is his ecclesia, that he's speaking more universally. However, I would side, not because I'm necessarily always prone to do so, but I would side with Alexander Campbell, in which he says Matthew 16 is really the only instance of the universal use of the congregation. And what I want us to see here is, as we're looking at this term, we're looking at this idea, are a couple things. The reason why people tend to hate the church is because it's so misunderstood about what it actually is. And I also want us to see, as we read through Scripture and we think through Scripture, that ecclesia, that congregation, assembly, is predominantly local. And it is speaking to local groups about the way they are to function and the way that they are supposed to interact. And it does this frequently. Paul goes from congregation to congregation. He's praying and he's fasting, and they're committing to the Lord those who had believed. He's appointing elders, pastors, shepherds within local congregations. And I think there are some real specific kinds of concepts that should come to mind when we think about the reality that almost all of the uses of this term in the New Testament are about groups like this. Assemblies, congregations who have come together, who have decided they're going to share their lives together. That there's some significance in that concept, in that idea. I would suggest that it's showing the wisdom of God. Just as Paul states in Ephesians chapter 3, that the congregation is going to bear witness to kings and to nations. That local bodies, that local assemblies of God's people, they testify to the greatness of God and to his power and to his grace in the way that they function and the way that they operate under his jurisdiction, under the authority of his Son. And I believe the term can have the idea of a community of believers. Sometimes we're afraid of this word, this term, because of community churches. But we need to understand what's going on with the concept of ekklesia. Then when we think about this term and the way it was used, whether it was in Athens or Ephesus, these are people who were a part of this ekklesia. In Athens, they would gather 40 times a year. Even when they're not gathered, it's still the same people. It was people who owned properties, people who had some kind of authority. They would gather there in the theater, and they would make decisions. They would make choices. They were the ekklesia that came together for civil authority purposes. And we think of ourselves as the ekklesia. We are the community of believers. Maybe we live here in Spring or Klein. Maybe we live in Cyprus or other places, but the reality is we gather together. We come, we assemble as God's people in this place because we are a community. Jesus has built his ekklesia, and we are a part of it. And we gather because we are a part of it. That's why we're here this morning. And Scripture does reference this even in very literal sorts of ways. In Acts 15, you might remember this as the Jerusalem Council. People will use this text all the time to talk about various councils of the church. The Nicene Council, or whatever council, that the church comes together, the church universal, they would think, this organization, this hierarchy, this structure of people, they'll come together to make these decisions for the church. But I want us to really see what's going on here. That the brotherhood is facing difficulty because some are going out and they're teaching error, and they've influenced the congregation in Antioch. And so that congregation interacts with the congregation in Jerusalem and says, hey, people are coming up here and teaching false doctrine. We need to fix this. And so that congregation that is affected and the congregation in Jerusalem, they get together with the people who were involved and decide they're going to fix the problem. This is not a council for the church universal to decide rules and tenets of faith for everyone throughout the whole world. And in fact, if we read carefully, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul has some different things to say there to some of those people. But this is what is stated in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole congregation to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. Antioch's the church that was in conflict with Jerusalem because of the teaching that was going on. And these elders and the apostles, they're assembled, literally assembled there with the whole assembly, with the whole congregation going through this process. And when they realize what the truth is by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is partly looking to Scripture, Leviticus 17 and 18, and they come to a resolution, now they're going to send this out to Antioch and say, hey, this is what we found out with Paul and with Peter, with others who were involved here, with the whole assembly or congregation. And then they go to Antioch and tell them what was decided. Sometimes this does involve literal assemblies. But as we've stated for many years, and many of you have heard for many years, the congregation is not buildings, structures, hierarchies, it is people. And more precisely, most of the time, it is local assemblies, groups gathered under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think for just a moment this morning, as we kind of pull all of this together. I wanted to break it all down, analyze this concept of what ecclesia is, the congregation, the assembly. But as we pull all this back together, what does it mean for me to be part of this assembly, this congregation? What does it mean for you to be part of this congregation here at Kleinwood? Does it mean that you just worship here? That maybe you show up on Sunday and on Wednesday, or maybe just Sunday morning? And you listen to some singing and hear a sermon, take the Lord's Supper, and then you go out the rest of your week and do kind of as you want to do? Is it kind of like a social club that we gather sometimes and we have some friends here, and then we go out from there, and then we have kind of our other groups, our work group that we're with, and our other friends from other places? I would suggest to you that it's great for this to be a social group, in a sense, that we make friends here and that we get to know them. That's wonderful. It's great that we worship together, and we ought to do that, Scripture tells us. But the reality is, it's a lot more significant than that. It's a choice of a lifestyle. And in fact, the Qumran people, who also come before the New Testament, they use the phrase congregation, ecclesia, assembly, in much the same way. They talked about, for instance, in the war scroll, the war of the sons of light versus the sons of darkness, that there is a congregation of the nations who will be annihilated. There's a wicked congregation. But then there's a congregation of God who will be upheld by the power and the glory of God. That is a way of life. It is a decision. It is a choice. For them, in a very real way, it was a community of people gathered together with the same principles and ideas, living in the desert, away from Jerusalem, away from the city, because they didn't believe those within the city were practicing and obeying and worshiping Yahweh the right way. And so they had gathered together in their common belief to uphold and to sustain what they believed was truth and righteousness. The congregation, the assembly, the body. It's a lot more than just a few hours a week. It's a lot more than listening to me talk or Jeff or somebody else up here preaching and singing songs and praying. It's a lot more than any of that. It's about personal relationships. And Paul makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. That part of what happens through the plan of God and through Jesus Christ is, first of all, he breaks down this fence, this wall of separation, and brings people together. He unites people, and then those people are united with God. It's a horizontal relationship that is repaired, and then it is the vertical relationship that is reconciled between man and God, and that there is something great and significant that's happening, that when we are living stones, we're being built together as a spiritual house, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. And that even when we go out of this place, the literal assembly, we are still the congregation of God. And that should affect every part of my life and everything that I do, whether it is my commitment to God and the kind of person I'll be, or my commitment to you and your commitment to me, that there means something about this reality that we are assembly, we are a congregation. That we choose to have this relationship that we do not have with others. And that in that sense, in the New Testament sense, the scriptural sense, any concept that my life is none of your business has no place whatsoever within the congregation. Now, that doesn't mean we should have prying eyes and we should be trying to butt into people's lives. But what it does mean is that when I say things like, this is my life, and you can't tell me what to do, or this is my life, what right do you have to come and try to tell me? We don't understand what congregation is when we say those kind of things. We don't understand what community is, what assembly is. when we have this erroneous concept that my single life has nothing to do with anybody else, and that the things that I do and the ways that I act, they just don't influence anybody else. Maybe my family, maybe a few other people around me, but they don't influence everybody. This is my life. You leave me alone. Nothing could be more opposed to the concept of assembly or congregation. We are brethren, that's what Scripture says. We're family. And maybe, again, it is our hesitancy toward that concept of church family, because we're so worried sometimes about the denominational concepts and things that people say in the world that have kept us from saying those kind of statements or made us worried about using those kinds of words. But we are a congregational family. And the reality is Scripture speaks of us in that way, that God is our Father, that Christ is our brother, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are family, and that we are an assembly, we are a congregation. We meet together, and we live together. We are a part of each other's lives. And in a very real way, in the first century, this took place. In their urban environment, so often they would have lived close together in the same areas, in the same regions. And because our society is somewhat different, we've lost that sense of it. We don't all go move into the same neighborhoods and live in the same areas. In fact, we're spread out sometimes an hour and a half apart on each side. But the reality is, when we look at the book of Acts, and we see the way in which these brethren lived, they were meeting daily in the temple, we're told. In chapter 2 and in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, they were meeting together from house to house. In chapters 2 and chapter 4, they're even selling goods to take care of each other. Now listen, I'm not trying to be overly critical here. I more so want to clarify, and I want us to understand what it really means to be the assembly of the congregation. And what I want us to see this morning is that I think we do those things. And I think maybe we even think in this way sometimes, and I think sometimes we don't. And I think the world rarely views it in this sense. But there are so many times that many of you have helped me and my family, or I've seen you help other people and their families, whether it was financially or emotionally. And I want us to see that that's not some individual action to help some other person, that we do this because of our relationship in Christ, because of our fellowship. And I mean that in a very scriptural sense, that our fellowship is in Christ. And because our fellowship is in Christ, because we are an assembly, we are a congregation, there are things that we do for each other, and we share our lives together. And that's why we help each other out. That's why we are a support. That's why we are an encouragement to each other, and it's the way that God intended for it to be. That church is not just about coming and listening to some things and hearing some things for a few hours each week. It's about committing ourselves to other people and to God and to His will and to His kingdom and His purposes. And that's exactly what He intended for us. A fundamental verse in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. You can go so many places with this text, but it certainly is a good way to wrap all of this up. This is what's happened through the victory of Jesus. As I remember Jeff talking about so long ago now, this is like that triumph where He's dispensing gifts to those after He's been victorious. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What that says is that everybody is involved. That God's plan, that God's purpose for the assembly, for the congregation, is not for some people to do things and other people to not. It is for everyone to be doing something. That the purpose of the apostles and their work, and the prophets and their work, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, the elders, the pastors, that the purpose of all of this work is to equip saints for the work of ministry, for service. So that when we depart out of these literal assemblies, the assembly goes forth and has influence and service in the world, service for the kingdom of God and for His will and His good. for his glory and for his honor. And that my life impacts things around me more than I could ever imagine as someone who is a part of the Lord's congregation. You can't love God and hate the congregation. It simply does not work. And to my friends, maybe who are in the audience, who have this idea that we don't need assembly or we don't need congregation, nothing could be further from the truth. If we don't think we need our brethren, we have no understanding of God's plan. We are faulty from the very outset. If we don't think we need what God has given us, whether it's apostles or prophets and the work they did, whether it's evangelists or shepherds, elders, if we don't think we need them, we have a real problem with God's plan for the congregation, for the assembly. If we think we can go off on our own and do it our own way, we don't understand God's plan. And if we will live God's plan, those of us who are here, if we will live God's plan and do it according to his ways, it will do wonderful things. The sorts of things I think we've seen before, where people's faith is encouraged. They're lifted in times of grief and sorrow. Maybe they're at a loss. Maybe they're struggling. And maybe they're having doubts. But because of their brethren, because of their community of believers, they're lifted up, they're supported, which is exactly what God has intended. That we're no longer swayed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine like children. But because of this, we reach maturity and the full stature of manhood, which we see in our head, Jesus Christ. I hope this morning that we've had maybe some good understanding of what the church actually is and what it's intended to be and what it is meant to be. And I know for the most part, we probably understood a lot of these concepts already. But I suggest to you, it's difficult when we use terminology sometimes that's not totally precise or leads to vague ideas. And I challenge you, as you're reading your Bible, as you're studying, every single time you see the word church in Scripture, you say assembly or congregation. And you come tell me if it doesn't change the way you think about some of those verses. Maybe this morning you're not a part of God's congregation. He did tell his apostles that he was going to build his ecclesia, his congregation, upon this rock, this concept that he is the Messiah. He is the King, and it's his people. It's his authority. It's his jurisdiction. And he's going to build the ecclesia upon that reality. And there's no better king. There's nobody better to rule and have authority than the Son of God. And if you haven't already, you can submit to him this morning. You can give your will to him. You can become part of his kingdom. You can become part of the sons of light, Qumran people would have said it. And victory will be on your side. We can help you this morning. According to Scripture, we know what to do. We're told we have to change our life. We have to believe that he is the Son of God. And we have to turn. We have to change our lives. We have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And begin following him as our King, as the Lord of our life. If you've done that and you realize you're not holding up to the standard, you're not following the King the way that you know you need to, we also stand ready to help. So what we talked about already, that the need for encouragement, for building up, that's part of the purpose of why we're here. And if you realize you need that this morning, don't wait. Don't be ashamed. Realize that that's part of the reason we've gathered this morning, is to help someone who's struggling, maybe like you are this morning. Can we help you? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?